A little bit ago, that repentance is something we focus on at this time of year. Passover is a time that focuses on self-examination. It's a time that focuses on overcoming, looking at ourselves. And we all have a concern this time of year, in particular as we read some of the scriptures that talk about Passover, and our concerns are that, am I ready for Passover? When the scriptures talk about keeping the Passover in a worthy manner, we say, will I be worthy when I take Passover? Am I going to take it in a manner that God wants me to? Will I have repented? Today I want to suggest some questions to ask yourself before Passover. This is a follow-up to the sermon that was just given, although Mr. McKeon and I didn't get together to plan this. God does. And I want to show you how these questions can help you as you prepare for Passover this year. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find another congregation. It was sitting out there listening to a sermon about Passover and Passover preparation. And they had a particular set of difficulties as a congregation that they had to work at, that they had to overcome. They had to repent of certain attitudes that they had for certain actions that they were involved with. And as they prepared for Passover, here's some of the things that Paul was addressing to them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Paul says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And I think the implication of that is that, you know, through this process of overcoming, we find that some people overcome more effectively than other people do. When there's an issue such as division in the church, some people are going to handle it pretty well, some are not going to handle it so well, and I think we've found that to be so in this current age. Verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, now another is drunk. He's saying their Passover was really out there. Their Passover actually included people getting drunk. It included people breaking into little groups, and the rich and the poor, and there being, I mean, really very severe divisions in their church. And thankfully, we don't have that specific difficulty here. But he helps them to examine themselves and where they were with the situation by asking them some questions. And these aren't specifically the questions we're going to focus on today, but again, the example of having them examine themselves by asking themselves some questions. His questions were, what, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? He says, think about that. Your purpose is not, you know, get here and to show up for food. You know how it is that whenever you serve food, people tend to show up more. That's nothing new. But the people showed up to eat the meal at Passover. And he says, you got houses, don't you have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God? You know, he's saying that actually what happens here when we don't behave as Christ would behave, and as is outlined in the scripture, he says, we're despising the church of God. And we would think, well, I don't despise the church of God. No, I'm here because I love the church of God. I'm here because I want to be. But he says, in this process, do you despise the church of God? Or do you shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? He said, should I just be a nice guy and pretend that everybody's okay? Should I not meddle, as was brought up in the sermon, the previous sermon? And he says, unfortunately for you, he says, I'm going to meddle. He said, I have to say something. He says, what should I say? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And he says, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, The Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He says, at Passover, it's a time for you to focus on what I did for you and what I did for you specifically. In verse 25, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he says, therefore, whoever, verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And we all read this and we think, I don't want to take this in an unworthy manner. I want to go to Passover and I want to remember what Christ did, and I want to remember why he did it and what it has to do with me specifically. It's taking responsibility for our own actions, for our own attitudes. And then he says, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and after examination, then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." God wants us to self-examine and then respond to him by repenting of the things specifically that we examined ourselves for. It's not a generic examination. It is a personal self-examination, each one of us individually, even though we come together collectively. In order to help us to examine ourselves, I thought it'd be interesting to go and look at some of the questions that Christ asked of people at various times. And it seems to be unrelated specifically to Passover, but can indeed, in fact, I think it is related specifically to your personal repentance and attitude before God, and what he wants of us. And that's what we want. We keep the Lord's Passover in remembrance of me, he says. Turn to Luke chapter 18. There are some questions that Christ asked some specific individuals that seem like some rather strange questions. But if we think about why he asked it, and then apply it to ourselves and say, what does it have to do with me as I prepare for Passover? Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." What's going on out there? I can't see. Verse 37. "And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." And verse 38, "And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Verse 39, "Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet." Shh, quiet. This is, don't you know who you're talking to here? Let's be more respectful to Christ. Just shh, shh. "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And verse 40, "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him, and when he came near, he healed him." Right? Well, yes, but not yet. Now, was Christ imperceptive? Well, no, we even know that he wasn't imperceptive. I mean, any of us could see a blind man, and he's asking for mercy, and kind of figure out on our own that this guy probably wants mercy so he can receive his sight. Christ knew that. But it's interesting what he did. Instead of just healing him, he asked him a question. It seems like kind of a silly question. Verse 41, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, isn't that a strange question? And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. What do you want me to do for you? You know, we're coming to Passover, and we will wash one another's feet, and then we'll take the bread and the wine. And we'll take the bread and the wine because we know that Christ sacrificed himself for us. And we, knowing what type of people we are, know that we need forgiveness. Now, Christ doesn't just want us to go to Passover and recognize that fact, that we can, you know, have our spiritual sight at that time, but he wants us to get specific with it. What do you want me to do for you? Why do you want my sacrifice? Is a question you might be asking in principle here. You know, what is it that you need forgiveness for? If we listen to a sermon on repentance and say, good, you know, okay, well, I've repented, God, and whatever it is I've done, well, you know, please forgive me. Okay, and I'm ready. Now, Mr. McKeon gave, through the scripture, a number of very specific things that could be my problem or could be your problem. And somewhere in there, it hits you. You know, somewhere in what Mr. McKeon said this morning was meddling in your life because it's your problem. And God doesn't want us just to come before him and have the sacrifice of Christ applied in a generic sense. He wants us to get specific. He says to you, what do you want me to do for you? What sin would you like forgiven specifically? Well, just all of them. You know, I got more sins than I can count, so just you take it over, you know. I'll just put it in your hands, and whatever all my sins are, well, you just forgive them. That's not what he wants. What do you want me to do for you specifically? The fireman was sitting by the phone in the firehouse, and the phone rang, and a woman on the other end says, "Fire department!" He says, "I got a fire." Hung up the phone. Fire guy is saying, "Well, what's going on here?" A moment later, the phone rang and she says, "Well, send the fire truck." And she hung up. She's excited. She got a fire. And this guy's, "Oh man, this gal's a little loony on the other end, but I understand that she's excited about things." So he's ready next time. So the phone rang. He picked it up and he says, "Where is the fire?" She says, "In the kitchen, send the truck," and hung up. Well, that's the way we are sometimes with our sins, is we, you know, well, we need help. You know, we need our sins forgiven. We need the sacrifice of Christ. And Christ says, "What do you want me to do for you? Where is the fire? Give me an address." Okay? Get specific about things. Sometimes I think we limit the miracles God can give and we fail to overcome because we're not willing to tell God exactly what the problem is because we haven't personally examined to see what the problem is. What do you want him to do for us? James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. You know, another congregation in the Church of God, and there's nothing new under the sun. Human nature has been the same throughout the ages. James chapter 4, verse 1. New International Version says, "You want something, but don't get it." Now, we want the sacrifice of Christ applied to our lives, but some people could take the Passover not having examined themselves, and as he puts it, it'll be in an unworthy manner because you haven't really examined yourselves personally to see what it is. So you want something, but don't get it. He says, "You kill and you covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight." He says, "You don't have because you don't ask God." Now, if you're not getting along with one another in your marriage, as brethren, in your job or whatever, what is it specifically you want from that? Do you want them to quit cutting you off in traffic, to use that example? Or do you want to examine yourself to see if maybe while you're putting on your makeup that you made somebody else mad? I would use Rush's term, but we won't do that. If you listen to Rush Limbaugh, he says there's a technical term for putting on your makeup that causes problems in traffic, but you'll have to listen to him for that. But do we look at me? You know, what do we want God to do for us? Do we want that other person taken care of? Or do we want ourselves taken care of? What do you want me to do for you? He says. Verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your pleasures. Again, it's putting somebody else, putting you first and putting somebody else second. Christ's question caused that man to be specific. When he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, that I might receive my sight. And he didn't say, well, Lord, I just really need your help, you know, and you know my heart, you know, and you know what I need. The Bible says to ask, even though you know God knows what you need before you ask, but he says, ask. And get specific about what it is that you're asking for. Do you have a problem? You have something you've wrestled with for a long time and you can't conquer? What is that problem? You need to admit it. A situation you can't handle. A situation where nothing short of an intervention from God is going to help you to overcome that problem. And where you haven't fully overcome to have the sacrifice of Christ applied to your life so that that sin is forgiven. You don't need forgiveness in general. You need forgiveness specifically. What is that? I don't know. You have to ask that of yourself and report that to God. You have to tell Him what it is you want. So tell God exactly what the problem is. Tell Him exactly what you need done about it. Now, God, this is what I need. I need You to intervene for me, to help me with whatever it is that I've got. You know, do you go to God and say, God, I want You to help me overcome? Or do you go to God specifically and say, God, you know, and looking at myself this week, I was gossiping about Hortense. You know, she didn't really deserve that. I said some things that I would have been better left unsaid. And it tainted something to someone else that I talked to. It tainted their mind and put bad thoughts. But that's really what I wanted. I wanted somebody to think bad about them because I don't care for them very much. And it was my way of getting back at them. And God, that was wrong. And You tell us not to gossip. You tell us to have outgoing concern and love for each other. And I gossiped, and God, I need help with that. I need You to help me to quit gossiping. And I need help. I need forgiveness where I have sinned. Go to God and say, God, I've been looking at porn websites and I have a problem with pornography. And I've got to get rid of it. I need Your help to help me overcome this problem because I haven't done well on my own. And I know it's a sin, it's a problem. I need Your help. I want to stop lusting. I want to get right with You. I want You to forgive my sins and help me to move on in my relationship with You and with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what this does when you allow Christ to ask you the question, what do you want me to do for you? It helps you to get specific about what it is that you want Him to do for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, a time of Passover and unleavened bread, you know, Paul starts off, he says, well, there's sexual immorality among you, and you know, you guys are going along, and you have not specifically looked at that as a problem. You've kind of overlooked it. It's not a difficulty with you because you haven't said, I have a problem with sexual immorality. And Paul had to narrow it down. He says, verse 2, rather you're puffed up, and you haven't mourned. that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they're gathered together along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. You know, we need to get rid of whatever it is that is your problem. It's my problem. We've got to get specific with that. And he says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you're truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Yeah, you can throw out, you know, the loaf of bread. But then there's those crummy little sins that are in there that you've got to get down and get down in the couch where you've been sitting there and eating, or the kids have, and there's a bunch of little crumbs in there, and it's leaven. And you got to get specific. You don't want to just, well, I threw out the big loaves and I had a deal of yeast, baking soda. I gave it to the neighbor to keep for me till after the days are done so I don't have to waste my dollar. You know, we don't want to waste a dollar's worth of baking soda. So let's let somebody else keep my sin. Now we've got to get specific with getting leavening out of our lives and getting sin out of our lives. And he says, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, you may be a new lump, since you're truly unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And he says, verse 8, therefore let's keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now let's get specific. Do we have malice towards others? Are we doing any type of wickedness? Examine specifically. It says, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have to get truthful with ourselves. Yeah, this is a problem. And this is the problem. And what I need you to do for me, God, is to help me overcome that and to forgive my sins. Because I'm weak and I can't do this on my own. There's another strange question that Jesus asked that I think can help us with our examination this year. In John chapter 5 and verse 1. John chapter 5 and verse 1. And it was another one of these seeming like it's a no-brainer, but Christ asked a question. You know, it's a no-brainer that we want the Passover to apply to us, that we all need the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this there was a feast to the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, and now there is in Jerusalem by a sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great number of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the water, moving of the water. And spiritually, we've got a lot of sins, right? We've got a lot of sickness. We've got a lot of spiritual diseases we need healed in our lives. And again, some of those were read in the first split here. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time to the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped up first, ever having stirred the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? And again, you think, well, certainly he could figure out. You know, the guy has been sick 38 years. He's there at the pool, kind of putting two and two together. The guy wants to be made well. He's not just there looking at everybody else and glad that they're made well. But he asked him the question specifically, do you want to be made well? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps before me. And he says, yes, I want to be made well. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. do you want to be healed? Passover is an anniversary of our baptism, the time that we repented of our sins, the time that we received God's Holy Spirit, and we are reconfirming that, yes, your sacrifice was given for my sins. And yes, I'm here at Passover, I'm here by the pool, if you will, because I want to be made well. I want my sins forgiven. Yes, I do want to remain as a part of the body of Christ. And you know, you're there, you're here today, because you want to be made well, spiritually. In addition to the times we physically want to be made well, or emotional difficulties we need healing with, or whatever. But it seems like a kind of a strange question, do you really want to be made well? When it comes to examining ourselves and our sins, sometimes the question is, do we really want to repent of that sin? Or do we kind of like that sin? You know, this guy could have liked the attention. He could have liked it. Well, you know, I get somebody to help me every day. And you know, they make my meals and everything. And I'm going to have to start making my own meals. You know, I'm going to have to start walking around. I'm going to have to start helping others. Because now I'm well and I'm physically able to help others where I couldn't before. You know, probably a number of reasons why the guy maybe wouldn't want to be made well. But what about spiritually, do we really want to overcome that particular sin that you're dealing with, you're struggling with? And the answer oftentimes is no, not very much. You know, do you really want to overcome smoking? Well, yeah, I do. But not very much, because I really love the sensation that comes with it. You know, the calming effect that it has or whatever. You know, really it comes right down to it, I don't want to get rid of pornography because it gives me there's a pleasure to it. I really don't want to quit being in an adulterous situation because we love each other. Do you really want the sacrifice of Christ? It takes a self-examination. Now, I don't really want to quit gossiping because that way people know that I know stuff. And that kind of gives me a little edge on people. You know, I don't really want to quit this sin or that sin, or I don't really want to quit being angry, because that gives me a sense of power over the person that I'm overpowering. Do we really want to quit the sins that we have? This is kind of what Christ says. Do you really want to be made well? God wants us to examine our motives. He wants us to examine to see if we really want this way of life. You really want to be part of the church? Well, of course. Do you want to take the Passover in a worthy manner? Do you want to overcome? Do you want to be made well? Why would he ask a question like this? Well, one thing is he wanted the man to put his will into motion. A lot of things we struggle with are never solved because we don't use that component that God built into us to be able to use. And that is our will. Now, I'm not saying that you can do everything through your will. We know that we have that need of Christ to help us with those things that we haven't overcome, that we haven't done well enough with. But he says, I want you to choose between life and death. You know, your will is so powerful, you can choose between life and death. He says you can. And he says, choose life. You know, I had to use my will this morning to get out of bed. Okay, I want to get out of bed. You know, and I'd rather stay there for a while, but you know, I've got things that I have to do, has to be done. And so you set your will to get out of bed. You set your will to get up this morning. Okay, we can set our will to do it. God has made your will a powerful thing. And again, he gives you the power to choose between life and death. Do we really want what God has to offer? If we do, then we will act on it. And again, it doesn't depend just on your will. Because when spiritual things are there specifically, it is God's Holy Spirit that gives us that extra help and power. And that's why you were baptized, is because you came to the point where you said, God, I've been doing the best I can, but I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your strength. But if we really want to be made well, if we do, then we'll act on it. We'll take the suggestions that are given in the Scripture and from those who preach the Word, and we will act instead of just be passive. The next strange question Jesus asked is Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Matthew 9 and verse 27. Matthew 9:27 says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men following him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 28, when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. We believe that you are able to do this. Now, again, you look at it, why would they have been following him around? Saying, have mercy on us. I know you can heal. I mean, that's why they were there, because they had heard of it being done to others. And they wanted a part of that. And again, you're here because you believe. That was one of the prerequisites of baptism too, is belief and repentance. And so you believe in Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You believe that He sacrificed Himself, and you have to rehearse that at baptism and say, do you really believe in that sacrifice? Do you really believe it? Of course, He touched their eyes in verse 29. He said, according to your faith be it unto you, and their eyes were open. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Why would He have asked a question like that? He wanted something from them before He performed the miracle. He wanted a positive response that, yes, I do believe. He wanted them to verbalize that they did believe. Now, at your baptism, it was not just kind of understood that you believe. You know, at baptism, when you were taken into that water, and the minister said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, your Lord, your Master, your soon coming King and High Priest? And you said, yes, I believe that. You verbalized it. Okay, which is appropriate to do. He wanted them to verbalize their faith. He already knew that they believed. He just wanted them to say it out loud, to admit it, to declare it, to say they believed it. Does your wife know that you love her? Assuming you do, and all things are as they ought to be. Yes. That she knows that I love her. So why do you have to tell her? Well, you do. Okay? You got to say, honey, I love you. And if you forget, she reminds you, right? Okay? Tell me you love me. Honey, you know I love you. Yeah, but tell me anyway. Hey, did Christ know that they believed? Yeah, because that's why they were there. But He didn't just accept that. He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? He told them. If you appreciate someone, it's not good enough to just appreciate them. You should tell them. You should verbalize appreciation. Luke chapter 17 and verse 12. Luke 17 and verse 12. There's something about verbalizing what you believe. There's something about saying it that is a reaffirmation. I mean, even in counseling situations, when sometimes a person, in order to work with a situation, if they got anger towards their parents or something like that, if they verbalize that, then they admit it, and they see, wow, I really do have that feeling. If you say it, you really do have that feeling. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. As he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers and stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Lord, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In verse 14, so he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest," and as they went, they were cleansed. In verse 15, and one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He said, "Thank you." Were the others grateful that they were healed? You better believe it. You know, I mean, having been a leper and now you're healed. But only one came back and verbalized the thank you to God. And he fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, telling him, "Man, I've had this leprosy for so long, and I thought I would never get over that. And God, thank you so much. Thank you for healing me. I really appreciate that. You are the Savior. Thank you for being my Savior." In verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, "Weren't 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" He said, because they didn't verbalize the thanks to him, he said, where are they? Verse 19, and he said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you healed." I won't turn over to this one, but Psalm chapter 30 and verse 4 is one of many places where, in Good News Translation, says here, "I cried to you for help, O Lord my God, and you healed me." I said it out loud. I need your healing. I need your intervention in this situation. And in verse 3 of Psalm chapter 30, he says, "You kept me from the grave. I was on my way to the depths below, but you restored my life." And then it says, "Sing praise to the Lord, all his faithful people." Say it out loud. Remember what the Holy One has done and give him thanks. It's like you tell your wife, "I love you." You should, if you do. And if you don't, you need to develop that. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Again, there's something about putting it into a thought process and saying it that helps to reaffirm that. That helps you to know where you stand. John chapter 11, verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" Now, she had just said that, you know, whatever you can do these things. He says, "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world." And he was wanting her to verbalize that to him so that she could put it in her mind. And it goes on from there in verse 38 of John 11. And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and there was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days." And this is the one where she said, "I believe." In verse 40, then Jesus said, notice he's saying this out loud, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He vocalized thanks to God, and he could have said it to himself, but he verbalized it. In verse 42, "I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe you sent me." Now, part of what he did was he verbalized to God the Father what he had done, that he was thankful for it, the power that God the Father had, for the benefit of those around him. Now, sometimes what we do is and say is for the benefit of those around us. Now, please, I am not saying that we need to go out into every place we go be saying, "Praise Jesus," you know, and we'd just be. I was on the plane with a lady. I'm on the plane once in a while, but on the way back from Las Vegas, and she runs one of the Honda dealerships in Vegas, and she was telling me about what her husband does as a professional gambler, and you know, her life and so forth. And anyway, she says, "So what do you do?" I said, "I'm a minister." She goes, "What?" I said, "You heard me." This is after I had ordered my drink that I usually have on my way back from Vegas to here at about 11 o'clock at night. And anyway, she and we talked, and she was going to take a nap at the beginning of the flight. And at the end, I said, you never got your nap. She said, "Oh, every once in a while you get into really interesting conversation." You know, so she was kind of into it. But she says, "You know, I sat by a minister a couple of weeks ago. It was one denomination, I won't say it, but, and says, man, he quoted all kinds of scriptures and everything, and it was one scripture after the other, and she says, man, that was an awful flight, you know, because he was there preaching to her. Well, she didn't want to be preached to, and I'm not saying, you know, we go around and make ourselves obnoxious and that type of thing with, you know, praise the Lord and having altar calls and all this type of thing, but really, at the right time, the right place in the proper circumstance, verbalizing what we believe is helpful to ourselves, to God, and to each other. Malachi chapter 3:16 says, "They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." God listens to those things. Last night, my wife was on the phone with a member from one of the other areas. And as they were talking about a number of different things, Kay was, for whatever, brought it up. She says, "You know, it's just great, you know, how God has opened certain things up, you know, and specifically with the hall, you know, in this one area, you know, and notice what God did. And he caused us to have this, and the person that works there that we work through, and being close to the airport, you know, so we can get in and out and stay longer." And you just mentioned specifically those things that God had done in just getting a hall for God's people to meet in. And then she was talking about, well, you know, when we moved to Phoenix and you know, we were, you know, not wanting to really move and all this type of thing. And then I asked God for some specific things on a place to live. And God just provided those things. And she was talking about what God had done specifically, and she was just excited about it. You know, that's the way it is, isn't it? When God starts doing things in your life and you see the miracles that he's done, and, you know, that helped the other person too, and I didn't hear the other end of the conversation, but I'm sure she was saying things that were similar in things she had experienced, and that saying it, speaking often one to another. You know, it says in James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed." What that means is that sometimes with the right circumstance or the right person, that you need to tell somebody what it is you're going through. Sometimes that's another member that you can trust and you know they're going through something similar, and talking about it to one another before God and reaffirming your faith in what God has done and what he can do and will do for us, a very positive thing, thanking God for what he's done and recognizing that. And that's what we do when we come to services, and that's why it says, "Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together," so much the more as you see the day approaching, because we go through these things all through the week and we need each other's help. And a verbal reaffirmation of what we believe, it's a good thing. And again, I'm not saying we need to publicly proclaim all of our sins. I'm not saying we need to have testimonials where everybody in the congregation knows that sin that I had to repent of, that I verbalized. You know, that's between you and God. But sometimes you need to take it to somebody else. Sometimes you do need help from a minister, another member, a spouse, a friend, a counselor. where you verbalize to them what it is that you need. And you can get that help, in particular with somebody else who believes and understands the power of God and what He can and will do with you and for you. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. You know, they even know just in people being cured even of alcoholism. And somebody will say, "Hi, my name is Bob, and I'm an alcoholic. And I'm here," and then you affirm your belief in God. And it's something that you do, that you say out loud, and that helps you to put it in your mind. And it helps others that you're there in that group with, for those of you that participate in that type of thing. There's a principle there. Deuteronomy 27, 26, it says, "Cursed is anyone who does not affirm the terms of this law by obeying them." You know, and that's what we're talking about here, aren't we? You know, when we come to Passover, we affirm the terms of the law. We affirm the terms of the covenant we made with Jesus Christ and with God the Father at baptism that says, "Yes, I will obey you. I do believe, and I do want my sins forgiven." And He says, "I will forgive your sins." There's a covenant there. "Cursed is anyone who does not affirm the terms of this law by obeying them." And all the people will reply, "Amen." You give that confirmation to God. And you don't have to go telling everybody everything. And I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand. Sometimes you do tell somebody something to have them help you along. But do go to God. And say, "God, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for helping me with this specific sin that you're now outlining to Him and say, I am guilty of this." As we prepare ourselves for Passover, we'll be asking ourselves questions about our relationship with our Savior and our relationship with God. To help us examine ourselves, Christ still asks those same questions of you today that He asked of others earlier on. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do is a question of self-evaluation. It's about honesty with yourself and what you specifically want God to do with you and for you. Do you want to be healed? It's a question of your will. Do you really want this way of life? It's a question of your commitment to God's way of life. And you have to sincerely ask yourself that question. Do you believe I'm able to do this? It's a question of your faith. It's a question of your willingness to proclaim it to God and where appropriate to others. What do you want God to do for you?